gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are indeed the King of the ages, immortal and invisible. And yet, our Father, you have deigned to reveal yourself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray now that as we read these words just now and as we look at them further, that you will indeed open them to us in a way that we can understand, in a way that challenges us, and in a way that builds us up. So, Father, we just pray now that you would send your Spirit to be present with us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, courtroom dramas make good reading and good films. Whether it's Rumpole of the Bailey, Judge John Deed, that shows my age, doesn't it? Or and so on. All absorbing and all based on the same premise. The accused, against all expectations, is shown to be innocent. And it is the accuser who is the ultimate villain. And last week, David showed us very convincingly that although the Jewish authorities were very keen to judge Jesus, they were even prepared to sentence him to death. The reality was, as we read in those opening verses, it was they who were judged by Jesus. He was the final judge, and they were found wanting. And as we read through this Gospel of John, we're going to find this picture reoccurring. Although many will want to put Jesus in the dock, they are the ones who stand judged. But every courtroom requires witnesses. And that is where Jesus takes us this morning. In the Old Testament law, we read in Deuteronomy that a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offence that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. That was the basic framework that Jesus is speaking into. So a minimum of two witnesses was required. Jesus doubles it and gives them four. It's incredibly rare for us to have any accounts in the Gospels of Jesus defending himself. It just doesn't happen very often at all. Even before Pilate, at his very imminent execution, Jesus does not defend himself. But remember where we are. The scene was that Jesus had healed a man by the pool of Siloam on the Sabbath day. Later that same day, he meets the same man within the temple precincts. And it is there that Jesus' person and authority is challenged by the Jewish leaders. And before also, we can imagine, quite a number of people. So we have this lengthy discourse from verse 19 to 47, where Jesus presents his credentials for not only breaking their petty Sabbath rules, but to establish his right to proclaim his teaching that all may believe in him. In verse 30, Jesus repeats his teaching in verse 19. He works in parallel with God the Father. Even Jesus does not act independently. Everything he does is in unity with his Father. His judgment is true because of this unity with God. It seems almost inconceivable that Jesus needs to prove himself. But We will see in verses 31 and 32, he acknowledges the Old Testament requirement that we have just read for independent witnesses. And yet there is still that strong inference that the only witness really required is his God and Father. And it's in this context he calls out his witnesses. And his first witness we find is John the Baptist in verses 33 and 35. Please keep your Bibles open because it will make it easier to see the structure of where I'm going. The people went out to John. Even the leaders of the people went out to John. And they were interested, but they could not accept his teaching of Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear that he doesn't require validation by anyone, even John. But he's prepared to use it to bring his hearers to salvation. Jesus calls John a burning and shining lamp. A commentator, William Barclay, comments that this was a perfect tribute to John. A lamp bears borrowed light. It does not light itself, it has to be lit. John had warmth, for his was not a cold message of the intellect, but the burning message of a kindled heart. And John had light, a lamp to guide, and John pointed men to repentance and to God. And finally, the nature of things, a lamp burns itself out. In giving light, it consumes its own oil. John was to decrease while Jesus increased. The true witness burns himself out for God. John pointed people to Jesus. Statistically, that is the role of every disciple. More people are brought to Jesus through personal contact than by any other means. That means it is our role as well. We are simply to point other people to Jesus. It's also noticeable that Jesus refers to John in the past tense. So we can assume that either John was now in prison or may even have been executed. The next witness were the miracles or works of Jesus in verse 36. And this one really touches the point. This whole controversy has arisen because of what Jesus has done. The miracles are a much stronger witness to the deity of Jesus than even John the Baptist. But these are not the miracles that the leaders want to see. Isaiah had prophesied 700 years previously of a man coming who would proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, to set at liberty the oppressed. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. The majority of the miracles were simple acts of kindness, done for poor and simple people, rolling back the oppression of evil. These leaders wanted something impressive, something that would undermine the power of Rome, something that would make them look important. Has anything changed? Paul didn't think so when he wrote to the church in Corinth, for he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think secretly most of us would really like to be part of something that looks much more impressive that has greater impact and carries some worldly status. We look around at the school hall, an A-frame notice outside, and a preaching from the Word of God. Is that impressive? No. It's not a bit. But taking Paul's words, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. That's not our efforts, but that is God's word empowered by his Spirit. Jesus' miracles were genuine miracles which changed lives. They spoke of a God who loves his people, who hears their cry for help from their bondage to sin, and who works through his Son Jesus to bring salvation. The third witness is the testimony of God the Father. Verses 36, B, end of 36 to verse 38. In every miracle, in every teaching, God the Father was approving the status of Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God. Yet, even as Jesus acknowledges that they have neither seen nor heard God speaking in person, they do not have his word in their hearts. God gave them every opportunity to recognize Jesus from his very birth and through his life and teaching. But they were guilty of not living out the scriptures that they had been given. They treated their scriptures, our Old Testament, as a system of merit, of legalism, and of oppression. It's so easy for us to wonder how they could go so wrong. And yet those same features have been a recurring error throughout church history, even up to today. And from there it is just a small step to the final witness, the testimony of the scriptures in verses 40 to 47. And there we read, yet you refuse to come to me. They refused to come to Jesus despite their searching of the scriptures. Yes, it is possible to know your Bible and still not trust Jesus. They knew their Old Testament scriptures extremely well, but they could not bring themselves to recognize Jesus. So is it worth continuing Bible reading? Well, yes, in every way. That is the way that God has chosen to speak to us. We must read his word to us. But the command remains, come to me. We must come to Jesus. We must come to this living Saviour. We must come to the person who gave up his life for us. This is where we find salvation. Not sacraments, not books, not priests, good as they all may be. Salvation is only found in coming to Jesus. Jesus does not need us to vindicate him. His glory is not dependent on us. In a slightly different context, Spurgeon was asked how he would defend the Bible. Defend the Bible? I'd sooner defend a lion. We do not defend Jesus. We encourage everyone to come to him. Verse 43 is extremely serious. Because if we do not come to Jesus, then we will almost inevitably turn to another. That person will be opposed to Christ. It is that stark. John, the writer of this gospel, also wrote a series of letters. In one of those, he speaks of antichrists who have already gone out into the world. In essence, he is saying that if we reject Jesus' invitation to come to him, we lay ourselves open to being aligned with those who oppose Jesus. And verse 44 gives us the reason. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That boils down to pride. Again, Spurgeon preached a whole sermon on this one verse. He examined how there were three components to this pride: fame, honor, and celebrity. This is no early 21st century preaching. He died in 1890. Those Jewish leaders exhibited all three characteristics. And as Spurgeon made very clear, all three are alive and well in Liphook in May 2026. We may laugh at the selfie culture, the culture that surrounds us, but those same characteristics have penetrated every church. And I wouldn't dare to say that we alone are immune. Jesus has no need to point out this rejection to God. They took great pride in being in the historical line of Moses, the great prophet and advocate for the people of Israel. So what is Jesus alluding to specifically? He's alluding to particularly a verse in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. There are other references, but that's the most direct. Jesus had been the promised prophet, but they were rejecting his credentials. And the question to us is raised in our final verse. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This discourse ends with that hanging question. We have so much more than those Jewish leaders. We have the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and they all speak of Jesus. But do we believe them? Do we take a pick and mix view of the Bible? Are there parts that we cannot accept because we think they're incompatible with modern thinking? Does the sacrificial system, with its emphasis on blood sacrifices, revolt us? If the answer to those questions is yes, then you're right, but probably wrong. They should revolt us, because sin is revolting to God. To be more specific, our sin is revolting to God. It is so offensive that God cannot even look upon sin. He is, as we have sung and mentioned already, he is holy. The only way that offence can be removed is in the death of Jesus. He took our sins upon himself. He was the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would ever be needed. And in his resurrection, we are given that true reality of knowing the blessing of God the Father. But this all hinges on those final words. Will you believe my words? Jesus is saying, will you believe my words? The Jewish leaders have been given the witness of John the Baptist, the miracles of Jesus, the testimony of God the Father, the testimony of the scriptures. And they rejected them all in their pride. If you're not a Christian, what more do you need? If you are a Christian, this should give us the most amazing confidence and assurance that we are in Christ for all eternity. But let's make sure that we're living this out every day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these words, this quite dense teaching of Jesus, but it is a challenge to us. Yes, there were plenty there who would challenge Jesus. And Father, we know that there are plenty today who would challenge Jesus. But Father, we just pray that you have provided ample witness that he is your Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he is our only hope for salvation. Father, just give us an understanding and the simplicity to take your words as they are written. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.